Jesus Christ.
Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravish the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They shall collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we recognise
a sermon to you this morning called "My Daddy's Bigger Than Your Daddy." Bring back any memories? I mean, really, literally, in primary school, it was always that thing, "My daddy's bigger than your daddy." Then, did you ever, it's not a game, is it? What is it? It's an argument. Anybody ever had that argument with a friend or friends? Yeah, okay, one person, thanks for your honesty. The rest, we'll pray for the spirit of truth in you. That's a joke, okay? But we did, maybe it was a primitive thing from back in South Africa, and you way more progressed over here, but "My dad's got a bigger house than your dad." Kind of like your talk this morning, Stacey, which is awesome. "My dad's got a bigger job than your dad. My dad earns way more money than your dad." Because one thing I could say that no other kid in the whole school had, that my dad had when I was a primary school kid. And no other kid had the motor car we had. Now let me just demyth any illusions of grandeur right at this point right now. Okay, we had a 1980-something Audi, I think it was an 800, but just wait, that sounds all good until you get to the color. It was a mustard color, mustard yellow, you know, it looked like the thing had been dipped in Dijon mustard, you know, it had done the Tour de France, and so there we have it. Okay, there's mustard with a vinyl veneer roof. I mean, this is my dad's pride and joy. You know, we used to say, "Okay, Dad, okay, when you get my," I mean, when we played that game, I could happily say, "You don't have the car we have." Okay, I mean, and no one saw it, because we used to say, "Dad, the school's a few blocks away. I know I've got a nice school," and he'd drive up the drive and he'd let us off and all the parents wave and all the children, "Oh, ever so posh." I said, "Park four blocks down the road and we'll find our own way into school. Thank you very much." So no one had the car my dad had. But I love the Lord's sense of humor. Don't you know the Lord's sense of humor? He's got a way of getting us back. It might not be good theology, but for the sake of the illustration. So my first church, I was given two cars. Isn't that great? One car for the youth and the band. It was bespoke for that. You could fit the drums, the keyboard, the sound system, the band, everyone in. It was awesome. But then one car for my personal driving around, all looked after by the church. Very nice, both of them. Guess what color the car was? I drove my dad's old color car. It was a Chevrolet, some big old Chevrolet. But it was a mustard. And then, you know, every appointment I went on, every school, every minister's meeting, absolutely everything we did all around the country, Kevin arrived in dad's color car. Okay, so the Lord does have a sense of humor. But this morning, you know, that's what I'm talking about. Our Heavenly Father is way bigger than anything we may be going through. You know, for some people, the crisis in their life is the color of their car. I really ordered the wrong color, you know. But for others, it's more than that. For some people, they may feel they were born into the wrong family, in the wrong place, at the wrong time. And when it comes to faith and my faith in God and my faith in Jesus Christ, I have the rock solid belief that no matter what happens in life, God is sovereign. The rock solid belief. If he has to push my faith all the way to the end of the line, I will answer you the truth from my heart, from what I see in Scripture and what I see in life. God is sovereign. God is in control. Not that a mustard colour car proves that, but God is in control. There are a few verses in the Bible which allude to this. Is my presentation working? I'd really like you to see these verses. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's quite a verse. He's in heaven. Your puzzle had the word heaven on it, the place heaven on it. He does whatever he pleases. Genesis 50, verse 2. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And that washes today into our story of Joseph. And God has an amazing way of doing that. What people mean for evil against other people, God can turn that around. I think if we have a look at the history of planet Earth, if we look at the atrocities done against nations in the name of whatever, even if we think of the Jewish nation, and we think of World War II, and we think of the atrocities, God takes that evil, and he turns evil done against people, and somehow, in his sovereignty, he turns it for good. Romans 8, you say, what about the New Testament? Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. This is probably the most misquoted scripture in the Bible. It doesn't say all things work together for the good for everyone. It's for those who love God. I'm just reading the scripture, so don't, you know, throw the tomato at me. For those who are called according to his purpose, he works all things to the good. Romans 11. It's on the next screen, I think. No, it's there. Is it there? No? Yes, it's there. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of our Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and in him, let me read that again, for from him and through him and to him are all things. That's quite something. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's called a doxology. Got a bit of Latin in there. Doxo, meaning glory. And ology, coming from logia, which means written or oral. So giving written or oral glory to the Lord. To him is the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. God makes some big statements about himself in Scripture. That he is sovereign. That he is in control. And there may be times, let's be realistic about this morning, because the type of preacher I am, I don't preach for your Sunday amusement. I preach for your Monday reality. We can all sit here and have our ears tickled on a Sunday and do our religious thing. I love you, Lord. Oh, that's a nice message. Thank you, Pastor. It's so lovely. And then Monday comes and all hell hits and you think, what on earth am I going to do? I want to preach into your Monday, where we need the Lord every day of our lives. And there are times in our lives, let's be fair, where God doesn't seem or appear to be sovereign. In fact, even worse than that, he doesn't appear to be sovereign. He just doesn't appear to be there at all. Where's God? Where's God in my life? Where's God in the situation? How can a loving God allow this to happen? If he's sovereign, how could he allow this to happen? He seems sometimes absent from our events in life. We go through life trusting God, and we hit a dead end. And our scripture read to us by Colin today, and thanks for reading that, Colin, is about the life of Joseph. And the life of Joseph takes quite a few chapters of Genesis in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to take you through them all, but through the life of Joseph. And I felt led to preach on this morning and weave in the sovereignty of God. And as well, I mean, Joseph is a well-known Bible story. Some of you may have seen the musical, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Well, the musical is based or loosely based on the story. So, you know, most of us, whether we're church people or not church people, should have some kind of understanding of the life of Joseph. And we know that Joseph was his father's blue-eyed boy. He got this amazing coat of many colors, and they wanted to just wipe the kid out when he arrived, you know. Oh, yeah, comes dad's favorite. Let's teach him a lesson. And we see one of the first signs of early human trafficking taking place when Joseph was actually sold and then sold as a slave into Egypt. Human trafficking. How can any hope come out of a hopeless situation like that? How can someone be sold into slavery? Father thinks he's dead. They have a blood of an animal on his lovely, amazing color, technicolor dream coat to present it to daddy with false tears. Our lovely brother's dead. But he's alive and he's suffering. Where's God in that? And the amazing thing about Joseph is he remained faithful. He could have said, well, blow this. God, where have you been for me? Yes, I may have been a little bit arrogant and, you know, I may have really, you know, rubbed my brothers up the wrong way, especially with the dream I gave them. That all these corns bowing down to me, you know, they probably really upset them. But God, come on. That was a dream. This is reality. Where are you? And he could have done that, but he remained faithful. Even when he was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. In prison, we see his spiritual gift. Interpretation of dreams. And those of you who weren't here last week, we had a sermon on spiritual gifts. I really encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's just a really basic teaching on spiritual gifts. And all the life group leaders were sent a copy of the survey I handed out last week as well, which will be really, really interesting for as many of us to do as possible to try and gauge where our spiritual gifts are. It's only a survey. It appeals to the IQ, whereas spiritual gifts appeals to the SQ, our spiritual intelligence, rather than our intellectual intelligence. But it's kind of just a little good start if we really are. But that's that if we really don't know what our spiritual gifts are. But what we really need to do that is seek the Lord. I won't preach last week's sermon. Listen to the podcast. So yes, Joseph, he's faithful. He's faithful. Now I've got to get on with the sermon. So although the story of Joseph is a fairly long story, it can be summarized by two concepts. Isn't that great? Let's take a long thing this morning and bring two things out of it. Dreams and interpretations being concept number one, and plan and promotion being concept number two. So Genesis 41 verse 8, back to the story of Joseph. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. This was Pharaoh, the head honcho of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that stage. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret to Pharaoh. So though Pharaoh was the mightiest man on planet Earth, he was helpless to understand his own dreams. Money, power, worldly success, reaching the highest echelons of society meant absolutely nothing to him at that point. None of that could help. So what he did what he would do in the natural. He called in his fortune tellers, his magicians, and none of them could help. 1,000 years of pagan religion couldn't help Pharaoh. He needed a man of God. And we know he had two dreams. His first dream, 7 fat cows came up out of the Nile River and were eaten by 7 skinny cows that came up out of the same river. Pharaoh had that dream, awoke, and went back to sleep. Okay? Got to be careful when you tell a dream like that to, I suppose. In the second dream, he saw a stalk with seven plump heads of grain on it. Suddenly, seven shriveled heads appeared that devoured the seven plump heads of grain. Pagan religion didn't help. His magicians were of no help. What did they need? What did they need? What this actually first of all exposed was the true condition of the human heart. Going right back to your story this morning. That everything in society could not help. Not even his most trusted aides, not even those who could see into darkness, dark powers, could help. They needed divine revelation. And folks, that's still our need today. As a parent, as a dad, it's Father's Day, so let's bring it in. The best thing in my view that my children could ever do is receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which they have done, but I couldn't do it for them. They needed their own moment of divine revelation. And this is what Pharaoh needed, yeah. He needed his own moment of divine revelation. That salvation doesn't come from anything else except from the throne of grace in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. Now you remember that Joseph was thrown into prison for crime he did not commit. In prison, he had interpreted a couple of dreams. He interpreted a cupbearer's dream. Interpreted a baker's dream. The baker lost his life. That was the interpretation, and it happened. The cupbearer went free. And now, 2 years later, the cupbearer says to Pharaoh, "Hey, I know a guy who can help. 2 years ago, he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and both interpretations were correct." I mean, is that coincidence? Or can we somehow see God's divine plot even through Joseph's suffering? Now, sometimes as parents, we do worry and fret about our kids. But God will get them through. God will get them through. God was getting Joseph through something, yeah. I mean, the cupbearer, think of 2 years. He could have forgotten all about it. I mean, how many of you can remember a sermon of mine from 2 years ago? I thought not, you know. You can never say he repeated the sermon because he didn't remember it in the first place. I had a friend that did that. He repeated the same sermon until he thought the congregation got it. No, well, I'm not going to do that to you, but... But 2 years later, hey, I remember this guy. Was that coincidence? So some time ago in my life, I felt I needed to connect with a certain church leader. And all attempts on my behalf had failed. And I felt the Lord saying, connect. I belong to various ministers' networks. And this was really one I felt I needed to get involved in. For myself and for the church, because it's good to network with other ministers. So the other day, this was about, yeah, a long time ago I felt this. So the other day, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was in a coffee shop in Loughton on the High Street on an appointment. I got my coffee and I got my guest's coffee. We're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, next to me, I hear talk about Jesus quite loudly. Oh, my vision for the kingdom is... Okay, well, not everybody who goes to the coffee shop talks that kind of a way. And I try not to look. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, you try not, but you really want to look. And the person in front of me, I don't want them to think I'm disinterested in the conversation. So, yes, and I'm trying to engage. And at the same time, I feel this ear getting bigger, you know. And I kind of turn my head and I recognize, oh, he's a friend of mine. I know the one guy. But who's he talking to? And then I hear him say the guy's name. And it was the guy that I felt the Lord say I need to connect with. Think, okay, but how are we going to do this? Okay, so how are we going to do this? You know, I'm not going to just barge in and say, "Hello, thus saith the Lord. I need to connect with you." So I kind of leave their conversation and, you know, you know, repent for not listening properly and get back into the conversation for being nosy. Get back into the conversation. My appointment finishes and I go over to these people and I say hi to the friend I know. And the friend says, and this is so and so. And I said, I've been trying to get in touch with you. And he said, I've been trying to get in touch with you. Wow, great. And it ended, long story short, he invited me to the network. I attended a meeting of theirs 2 weeks ago where they got a charismatic vicar in to come talk to a whole bunch of pastors in a whole area. And what he said I needed to hear for me and for the church. It's like he wrote the thing for me. Is that coincidence? Or can we see God working, even if it sometimes feels like God's a little bit late? Lord, this would have been great if this was like 3 years ago, but it wasn't. I needed to journey a journey before that happened. And sometimes we need to journey a journey before things happen. Now, I've got my eye on the time. We've still got communion. We're going to get through this morning. So the cupbearer remembered. And we've said it's not coincidence. Okay, we're going to next scripture. Yeah, we're not going to go through it all. That's just what I've explained to you. And then the next one says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So he must have been a ghastly sight. Okay? Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I love Joseph's response. I'm your man. If you promote me, I'll give you the answer to your dream. What does he say? I cannot do it. Through everything he's been through, he's still humble. And humility. I mean, parents, how do we teach our kids humility? I leave that to you to figure out. I'm going to get on with preaching the sermon. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And we know that Joseph gave the answer. I've already alluded to Luke 16, verse 10, which says that whoever is trusted with little will also be trusted with much. Joseph gives God all the credit. Next verse. Look at 41:32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. Interesting words. Joseph spoke out over Pharaoh. The matter, what does it say? Had been decided by? You know, folks, there are certain matters in our lives we just have to give over to God's sovereign rule and reign. The matter is decided by him. We can kick, we can scream, we can write to the MP, we can write to the Queen. But there's certain matters that's decided by God and he will do it soon. Look at the English Standard Version. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God. God is sovereign. He will do what he wants. He will do what is necessary for the salvation of the earth. That's his love. For the salvation of the earth. God is sovereign in our lives. Folks, God is sovereign in our suffering. God is sovereign in his mission to save the world through Jesus Christ. Let's move on. I'm going into another gear right now. So we're going to go to Genesis 41 verse 33, please. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. So that was the advice given. And verses 40, chapter 41, 38 to 45, it's not up on the screen, just because it's a long bit and you'll need binoculars to look at it, literally says that Joseph was given that position. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. And what did Pharaoh do? In verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. This was a person sold into slavery, human trafficking at its worst, who went before the mightiest man in the world, who became second in command. I don't know where you are in your story, in your life, but God is committed to you to get you through. God is committed to you to get His story written on your life on this planet. Not for our good, ultimately for His good. Or that will be good for us, yes, amen. Challenging for us, yes, amen. But for His glory. God will do it for His glory. What did Pharaoh give him? He gave Joseph a signet ring. Okay, that probably means nothing to us living here in the 21st century. It was like having the king's credit card. Imagine that. Ladies, you'd like that. You know, your hubby says you go to Westfield, you've got the king's credit card. He gave him linen clothing. What did that mean? He placed high honor on him. He gave him a gold chain. It was a sign of royal authority. He gave him a chariot for transportation. Wow. Maybe he got his Bentley. Who knows? And he had soldiers call out, "Bow down." Not bad for a Hebrew slave. And all this happened when he was 30 years old. 13 years earlier, he was tending the flocks with his brothers. Now he's prime minister. God will get us through. God will get us through. Where's your family? If you are on your knees before the Lord and into His word, God will get you through. He is sovereign. We're going to come into a land, and my conclusion is going to focus around the communion table this morning. And before we do that, because God is sovereign, His timing is always perfect. Not our timing. And if you're anything like me, you want everything yesterday. One thing I've learned over the past 3 years so far is to be peaceful in God's timing, because He is sovereign. And to remain faithful. Faithfulness and peacefulness, I believe, go hand in hand. And because God is sovereign, God's timing is always perfect. My dad lives in Cape Town, South Africa. I gave him a call this morning, wished him Happy Father's Day. And I want to honor my dad this morning. My dad is a man of few words, so you can clearly see I take after him. But when he speaks wisely. My dad has the greatest Bible knowledge I've ever known anyone to have. And he knows how to apply it as well. He can talk about anybody or anything in the Bible, he'll find it. And you'll find other scriptures just off the top of his head. He's like that with maths as well. By the time you've switched your calculator on, he's worked it out. And he's a bit like that with the Bible. And I was talking to my dad the other day on the phone. And God's timing just shone through. And I want to honor my dad by telling this story. And I want to honor all of us by saying, let's trust God's timing. And again, he didn't say much, but what he said, he just wanted to encourage me. I didn't tell my parents much. They have their own lives to live. But he said he just felt led that week to really pray for us in a difficult situation. And my dad doesn't know anything what I'm going through. And he said, God said to him, "You're in the right place at the right time. There is fruit. Continue focusing on Jesus. There is fruit all around you. You need to stay, and you need to be faithful to God's calling." Like, when I phone home and my dad answers, "Oh, hi, Kevin, he has mum." It's like, you know, "Dad, how are you? How's the car? How's the house? How's this?" "No, he has mum." So he said that. So, okay, great. And then he said something which really brought tears to my eyes. Thankfully, I was on the phone, so I couldn't see it, but I could hear the tears running down his eyes. He said, "When you were a baby and you were dedicated." Now, the person who dedicated him was the superintendent of person who dedicated me was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God Church back in South Africa, who was a pastor that was like house friends with my parents. So he married them. He did the dedication of me and I think my brother as well. And my dad said, as John was dedicating me and as he was holding me, my dad looked at me. And he said, the Lord said to him, he felt it in his heart. He said, you will have to give your son up one day to take the ministry of the word and the gospel to a foreign country. Wow. He said, Dad, why didn't you share that with me 16 years ago when I was praying about coming to England? He said, because it would have been too easy then. You needed to hear the word now. Folks, God will get you through. He is sovereign. He will get you through. In conclusion, I want to pull out an amazing bit of the Father's Day story from Joseph. Genesis 41 from verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph was given a wife, albeit an Egyptian wife with a bit of a dodgy background. He was given a wife. Maybe it came with the job, I don't know. But look what Joseph did. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Now maybe that means nothing to you. But he spells it out. The Bible writer spells it out here. And said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. I don't believe he forgot his father, because in a moment you'll see he didn't. And his father never forgot him. But I believe God enabled him to forget his trouble. And as we move around the communion table now, that's what Jesus has done for us. He set us free from the trouble of our past sins. And we all have trouble in our lives. We've all had things that have troubled us. But Joseph said, he called his first son Manasseh. He could have called his son an Egyptian name, but he was true to his heritage and called his son a Hebrew name. It is said, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim, and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Isn't that amazing? When you look it up in the Hebrew for fruitful actually says super fruitful. In the land of our suffering, God is sovereign. He will make you fruitful. God's not a God of coincidence. I do not believe it's any coincidence that the children were named that way round. That Manasseh was the first and Ephraim was the second. Because before we can be fruitful, we need to do some forgetting. We need to do some forgetting. What's it that you need to forget? And just trust God to be sovereign in it all and through it all. What pain. Think of the pain of a young man. His father who loved him, blue-eyed boy, thought he was dead. Sold into slavery, unfairly treated. He decided to forget and he named his son that. I know in today's world, I don't know what you think of it. I'm not going to tell you what I think of it. In today's world, sometimes when people don't want to forget or something, a name is meaningful to them, they'll tattoo it on themselves. This was like a tattoo on the pages of their family history. And we know, just before Joseph's father, Jacob, died, what did Jacob do? He blessed the two sons. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? I'm going to read that and move into communion. Genesis 48. Strange, and things are prophetic. It always seems like Isaiah, but we really are in Genesis. Okay, Genesis 48. Okay, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you. Israel rallied his strength and sat on his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, so that's Jacob, Joseph's father, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. There he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you, yeah, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine. He was accepting them as sons. It is said, Bible scholars reckon that in the land of Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim lived exemplary moral lives. And one Bible commentator went on to say, you know, a fish is healthy when it can swim upstream. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as, get this, Reuben and Simeon are mine. Just as his own children, so will his grandchildren be. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In their territory they will inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on way, a little distance from Ephrathah. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrathah, that is Jerusalem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me. Yeah, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me, so I may bless them. He gave them more. He gave them land, just like his sons were given land. Joseph was a slave with no hope for his life, no hope for leadership, no hope to ever be married or have children or have an inheritance in the land. All of that was washed away by evil human plans. But God was sovereign, because he works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And with that, we come around the communion table this morning.